Our Father in heaven, we pray again that you will bless us with your Holy Spirit, that we might be able to perceive truth. We might see how you would have us live, who you would have us hope in and love and direct our attention towards. Lord, we pray that your name will be glorified even as we consider your word this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, for those of you who are visiting, in a way this is very opportune, and in another way it's kind of sad. We are in the last couple of verses of the book of Philippians. We have been working our way through the series of this book, and you come right at the end. And we have, this morning, three verses to look at in the closing chapter of Philippians chapter 4. It's an incredibly encouraging letter, and the reason why it is not such a sad thing that you are only here for these last three verses is because these three verses are just as encouraging and giving just as much reason for rejoicing as the rest of this book. So if you turn with me, if you haven't already, to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be reading these three verses. This is what Paul says in closing. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So closes the letter of Philippians. About a week and a half ago, a street in a town called Grantham in England, I don't know whether you guys know anything about the geography there, it doesn't really matter, there's a little town, Grantham. Anyway, this street was cordoned off for hours. Members of the public had even contacted local authorities after a child had found this bright red scorpion sitting in the middle of this path. Paula Jones, the animal collection officer who was called into the scene, said this to the media. The callers were really concerned about the public safety, so they used cones to cordon off the area. They stood around in the street for 2 hours to make sure no one went near the scorpion. Apparently, Jones had been dealing with another emergency in another area of the town, and she had to drop what she was doing and rush over to deal with this other very serious thing, because she said scorpions are highly venomous, and they could potentially be very, very dangerous. And yet, when she arrived on the scene to deal with this emergency, she realized that this scary-looking creature was, in fact, a fake toy made out of rubber. This little red scorpion sitting on the path. Now Cecil the scorpion sits in her van, keeping her company on the road. Now apparently this kind of thing, actually in England, isn't that uncommon. There's another story which happened only a couple of months before this incident, so twice already this year, where armed police were called to a Scottish farm after being told that there was a tiger on the loose. And yet they only found, when they came along with all their big guns and armed forces and so on, that it was just a big toy stuffed animal in the middle of the street. But passers-by had thought, ah, there's a tiger on the loose. You know, it's funny, isn't it? People jumping in shadows, thinking the situation was really dire and scary, when in actual fact there's absolutely nothing to panic about. Now, as much as we might kind of roll our eyes and titter at these kinds of stories because of how hilarious it is that people are jumping at these shadows, well, in actual fact, I suggest to you that what Paul is doing here at the end of his letter is highlighting a similar kind of thing. Now, remember the context of the letter. In the minds of the Philippian church, it seems as if the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles, of which the Philippian church are a part, is hanging on tendrils. Before it even really got off the ground, even. Christ is dead. Paul's quite possibly soon to be dead, the only apostle to the Gentiles. The Jews seem to hate them, the Romans might soon hate them. They don't even have the capability of putting a cordon around the scorpion or being able to call in armed guards to protect them from harm. They've got no one that they can call to help out. Who's going to stand up to the Roman Empire when it comes knocking? Such is their situation. And yet in these closing statements of Paul's letter, he brings these amazing words of encouragement. And you wouldn't think it just by having a quick read. Take heart, the gospel spreads. And that's the theme of these last three verses. Take heart, the gospel spreads. The three points that I want to make here. Firstly, the church is united in Christ. Secondly, the church grows in Christ. And thirdly, the church enjoys the grace of Christ. Three points. Firstly, the church is united in Christ. Paul begins with this command. It's a command in the original language. Greet every saint in Christ. Who's he talking to? Who's he commanding to greet every saint in Christ? Well, some have suggested that it's the leaders of the church that he's writing to who would have read this out. The leaders receive these letters, as they do commonly in the New Testament, and they read the letter out to the congregation. The congregation listens. It seems to make sense until, of course, you realize that it would change the complete dynamic of the letter. He's writing to one group, and then all of a sudden he puts some addendum on the end where he gives specific instructions to the people who are reading it. He doesn't change audience. Well, who's he actually writing to? Flip back in your Bible, if you will, to the first couple of verses in the opening of the letter. We read in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with or alongside the overseers and the deacons. Overseers and deacons included, but not all of them, all the saints of Christ Jesus he's writing to, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The audience here is not simply those who are going to read this out. It is all the saints. And so, this includes the elders and the deacons. It doesn't exclude everyone else. The letter would have been read to this whole congregation, not simply because it was a letter from Paul, but it's because it was actually written to all of them, intentionally. Not like some of the other letters that Paul writes. And so, when you recognize that, when you realize that, in these closing verses, what Paul's saying is he's commanding all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi together to greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Every Christian who they came into contact with, they must greet in Christ Jesus. The word means to embrace or to welcome warmly. There are a couple of implications to this. Now, there's certainly an echo in these words that the Philippians will have to act a certain way towards each other. Now, certainly present in the rest of the letter, and Paul calls them to humility, to selflessness, to servanthood, to fellow soldiering, to working together, to sharing in the suffering of Christ. And not least of all, working to reconcile the differences that you might have with one another so that you can truly have the same mind as Christ together. Christ is the motivation for this unity. But he's also the only way we can achieve that unity. Now, interestingly, when Christians are described in the New Testament, I only read this last week, I didn't realize it before then. When Christians are described in the New Testament, they aren't actually most commonly referred to as Christians. In fact, that's hardly ever the way that they're referred to. Or even saints. By far the most common way of describing those who are Christians is in Christ. They are those who are in Christ. Now, this outward expression of warm greetings and embracing each other is appropriate because those who are saints are members of the same body. We're part of the same body. Holding them at arm's length would kind of like being having the arm give the cold shoulder to the hand. It doesn't work. You can't shake a hand loose. You can't hold a hand at arm's length. So like he entreated in Judea and Syntyche earlier on in chapter 4, they should agree in the Lord and they should show love to one another. That's certainly present and implied within these verses. And yet it goes further than that. Now, not only are they called to love those members already in their own church that they rub shoulders with, but they're to greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Everything. But Paul operates on the basis that the Spirit is not only at work in the Philippian church themselves, but in men and women throughout the whole known world. There are more saints, more Christians, than those attending their own church. And the fact of the matter is that the wider church is growing. And Paul knows it. What Paul's doing is he's drawing on that particular encouraging truth, and he's suggesting to this group the natural fact, they're not alone. They're going to be coming into contact with other Christians. Others who, like them, are members of that same body. And so it boils down to this truth, dear Philippians, don't be scared of outsiders. In fact, expect the Spirit to bring in outsiders. Expect the Spirit to change hearts. Expect your spiritual family to grow. Welcome them in Christ. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, even for us here now, to operate with some kind of shutter vision. Because we live in New Plymouth, most of us. We work in New Plymouth. Most of us have family in New Plymouth. We grew up in New Plymouth. New Plymouth quickly becomes the center of our universe. And as time progresses, we can easily fall into the trap, given that that's kind of our mindset and that's what this is home, that even the Reformed Church here in New Plymouth is really the only church that matters. These four walls, these people here, and no one else. And yet the deeper principle at play here in this verse is that if someone is a saint in Christ, if they are a fellow Christian, then there's no place for segregation. We're all servants of one King. We're all saints together, made holy, because we're all together in Christ. Christ is the foundational basis for our unity. And if you're in Him, there is no room to hold others outside. So unity with Christ that makes us united with each other. The only legitimate reason for disunity is if someone isn't actually united with Christ. And so they are cast out of the body. Or they are not welcomed into the body on the basis of their lack of salvation. And so Paul says elsewhere in other letters, reiterating a similar point, therefore, whether someone is slave or free, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, familiar verse to many of you, royalty or commonplace, if you think about the contrast made within the book of Philippians between the slaves and the lord or the rulers, charismatic or boring, male or female, whoever confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes with their heart that He is their Savior, whoever is in Christ is found. And as Paul says, don't be surprised when your family grows. Expect it. It's the second point here. The church grows in Christ. Paul just builds to this amazing crescendo. You know, it kind of comes out when you realize what's happening here and you read it again, it kind of kicks you in the gut as you go through. It's unavoidable. First, he says, the brothers who are with me greet you. Brothers, to be straightforward, he's probably talking about Timothy and possibly Luke. If you read through the book of Acts, it's likely Luke was here too. Epaphroditus would have returned the letter already to send back this letter to the Philippian church, so he wouldn't have been there to greet them in the letter, because he's there in person. But even in their absence, even though Timothy and Paul and Luke and others within this close-knit group couldn't be with the Philippian church, they send their greetings. They are brothers in Christ, Paul calls them. They serve alongside you, even at distance, as your family. You know, what's also notable here is they don't say goodbye Now, this confuses a lot of people. I'm not sure why it confuses people. In most of Paul's letters, right at the end, this isn't a final greeting at the end of a letter. Like, it shouldn't be, really. Right? Shouldn't it be a see you till next time, or God bless you until we meet again, that kind of thing? No, here in Philippians, Paul doesn't talk about that at all. It's greetings. But look, this confuses people, and yet, if you think about it, it's actually relatively straightforward. His brothers and the others here don't say goodbye to them or till next time. They greet them. And this doesn't... The issue here is that the goodbye, had they said goodbye within this context, it kind of rings as something coming to an end. And not only would that not ring true pastorally, because Paul doesn't want to kind of make them grieve that Paul himself and his life might come to an end soon, but instead, these people, all these Christians, are sending greetings, warmly embracing you from a distance, because rather than this being an end, it's an auspicious beginning. These saints, this church, has been born again in Christ, baptized as new members of the family of God. And so there's a greeting here, a celebration of this new birth, this new membership of the family. And that goes on. A warm welcome as you spread your arms wide to celebrate a growing church family. You see, but he also doesn't say, just thinking about some of the other words here, he doesn't only do the brothers greet them, but all the saints greet them, he goes on. It's unlikely that this means that all the faithful church around the world, everyone who's a Christian, greets them and Paul kind of arbitrarily spreads his arms wide. Some commentators go in that way, but I think it's pretty unreasonable. Paul is talking particularly about the saints that he is rubbing shoulders with in Rome. He's saying the saints I come into contact with, the growing church within the Roman community. It's amazing if Paul's in prison. And yet God is blessing his ministry there and the ministry of those who have come to not only minister to him, but to others around. The church is growing. Dear Philippians, he's saying, I, and Timothy, and Epaphroditus, and Luke, we are not the only Christians in Rome any longer. This is why the church family. And this why the church family sends you greetings. Your family's growing. You know, not only do the saints generically send greetings, you know, from around them, indicating this reason to rejoice, but Paul goes on and he says, especially those of Caesar's household. And this is what I meant at the start of the point here. You know, with these words, Paul can kind of drop the mic and just walk off the stage. This is an amazing point. We can't miss the significance of this. But remember, of course, that the church here was struggling between two loyalties. The previous experience, pre-conversion, suggests that their citizenship in the Roman Empire was what made them rich and powerful. It gave them influence, it gave them status and meaning in their life. And yet now they're converted, Paul points them to their heavenly citizenship, their heavenly Lord. And he says, fix your eyes up there. That's where your true allegiance lies. That's where your blessing came from. That's where you should direct your attention. That's your citizenship. And so this church is hearing, okay, so to be loyal in Christ, I need to be willing to lay my life down and suffer the loss of all things for all the sake. Even counting death to be gain. I mean, they killed Jesus, and it looks like they've killed Paul, and they might kill me, probably will hate me because they hate Christ already. And yet Paul tells me the knowledge of Christ surpasses every suffering that I've had. It's truly unsurpassed value, so I've got to keep that in mind. And the Philippians are hearing all this, trying to pull themselves up by the scruff of the neck, thinking, right, guys, we're going to forsake together, supporting each other, to forsake our old allegiances in Rome, and we're going to direct ourselves to heaven. And yet they're probably going to hate us. We'll probably have to go through all the suffering. Where will our friends come from? And then just as Paul closes this letter, the second to last sentence, even, Paul kind of just drops this bomb. And he says, oh yeah, almost forgot to mention it. But you probably don't need to worry quite so much about those rulers and the Roman oppressors, because you know what God's doing? He's conquering hearts and Caesar's own hearts. Rather than stand angrily against you, united as your enemies, no, God is conquering hearts. And so much so that these people in the middle of the government and the authority structure of Rome, they send you their Christian greetings of love. See what a masterful stroke that is. Paul essentially says, the joke's on you, my good brothers and sisters. Don't be surprised if you get some saint coming to visit you from out of Caesar's own household. Greet them in Jesus Christ, because that's the greeting they're sending you right now. They love you. They're thinking of you. They care for you. Now, before we misunderstand, though, Caesar's household doesn't necessarily mean his blood relatives. It's an expression which is used within common at the time to indicate an immediate sphere of authority. Those attached to his broader authority includes slaves, includes soldiers. And yet, this doesn't undermine this point. Because in chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul's already indicated that the emperor's own personal guard, the Praetorian Guard, had been hearing the gospel while Paul was in prison. And now not only had the gospel been spread to those Praetorian Guard, but God had grown that seed that Paul had planted through his grace, and now there was spiritual family in the inner sanctum of the all-powerful Roman Empire. In the very household, so to speak, of Caesar. You know, it's not, don't get this wrong, it's not that God somehow needs allies, or that if we kind of have God and then we also have these earthly allies, then we'll feel comfortable. But instead, the fears of the Philippian church about the Romans were like being worried about that fake scorpion in the streets. Might make you feel uncomfortable for a while. Until, of course, you realize it's God's plaything for his glory. He's the one in supreme control of everything. And he's winning hearts in areas you'd never have expected. He's winning. Rome's power is crumbling under God's hand. And this is the resounding lesson here. Rome truly was never the enemy. The enemies of the cross are the enemy. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Why do we have to fear from Roman authorities when God is conquering their strongholds by changing hearts and making servants out of these people? And you have brothers and sisters who are Roman Philippian church. Now, guys, I need you to think about this for a moment, because it has direct relevance to where we are as a church. Now, it's certainly true that the way the Spirit normally operates is to bring people low enough that they have nowhere else to go than before God's throne. On their knees, recognizing their weakness. Now Christ regularly preached that it's those who know their own weaknesses, who know their own need, who are more receptive to the gospel. It's why it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. But that truth doesn't detract from the fact that God can and does change hearts of the most powerful people in the world. But we mustn't give up praying for them or give up hoping that God can change them. Prayers for our government that we pray regularly here in the congregational prayers, they're not just pat prayers. Meaningless, the thing we do because God tells us to do them. Let's just face it, they're not going to change. That's not why we pray. We pray in hope because God can and does change their hearts. He can change your boss's heart. He can change the head of your household's heart if you struggle with your husband's sin. Our God is so gracious and powerful that he can and does change hearts. Now, too often in New Zealand we suffer from tall poppy syndrome. We don't tend to like people in positions of power and authority, particularly those who take heads, but actually in general, it's anyone who's more powerful than we are. For those of us who are lowly members of society, humble, at least in means, if not actually in our attitude, scraping the bottom of the proverbial barrel for some R-E-S-P-C-T, it's all too easy for us to just paint everyone above us with this big brush full of tar. Not worth my time. They don't care about me, quite frankly. I don't care about them. It's the people who are weaker than me who need the gospel. They're the ones that I can provide help and support. They're the ones who are actually listening. They're less intimidating. They don't make me feel weak. We don't trust those in authority. We don't trust those in power. And quite frankly, we fear their ill will. And so that fear acts as a hurdle for even our evangelism. It's a danger. Now we fear they have the power to crush us. Just rather avoid them. But here comes the crunch. If you're in Christ, you're a member of the heavenly kingdom. A servant of the Lord in the heavenly kingdom. All earthly kingdoms, including the Romans and the Greeks before them, and all the other ones you can name, all of them are going to fade, or have faded already. And yet the might and the majesty and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ will go on forever. He is the Lord over all. Earthly kingdoms are made up of simply men and women. Every single one of them, no matter how much authority they seem to have, are made up of the dust of the earth. And quite frankly, there's nothing special about them at all. So some have more wealth or authority than you do. So some have more intelligence and ability than you do. Who cares? Who cares? To live as Christ and to die as gain. Wealth and authority, they're not the enemy. Sin is the enemy. Death is the enemy. And you know what? They face the same enemy that you do. Sin and death are much scarier enemies than those who have greater wealth or power or authority in our society. And you know what else? Sin and death, these much scarier enemies have already been conquered by our Lord as well. So there's not even reason to fear them. And there's no reason to look at powerful people or groups in our lives and think they don't need the gospel as desperately as we do. Certainly there's no reason to think that God can't change their hearts. The sword of the Spirit cuts through bone and marrow, the flimsy armor that the devil boasts in. Wealth, success, power, authority, pride. None of that can stop the sword of the Spirit wielded by the Savior of the world. We need to trust in Him. We need to pray big for the salvation of souls. And quite frankly, just because you personally might be timid or tiring or without energy, just because you feel ill-equipped and useless, doesn't mean that God is. And when He picks you up in His hand to use you as His instrument, your bluntness and your brokenness, your tiredness, none of that is a hindrance to Him whatsoever. Congregation, the same sin that inhabits the heart of the wealthy and the powerful in our society, and even within our own households, also resides in your heart. And if Christ has been able to conquer your heart, then there's absolutely no reason He can't conquer the hearts of other men and women, because that's all they are. Keep praying. Keep praying. And keep spreading the good news with courage. And bring us to our final point here. The church enjoys the grace of Christ. Verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. And Paul's letter begins and ends with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he often closes his letters in a similar way to this, this kind of benediction. But this isn't just some throwaway, pre-stamped ending. Paul always intends it to be personal and intentional. This closing blessing points to how our Lord Jesus Christ interacts with the citizens of his kingdom. Unlike the Emperor Nero, who you've probably heard of time and time again, this terrible persecutor of the church, whether it was intentional or not, he lit Christians on fire, tied them to the stake, burnt them alive. Terrible, terrible atrocities committed by Nero. Such as the ruler that the Philippians were fearful of. Such as the ruler that they kind of turned to when they were thinking, this is where we get authority and power and status. And contrary to Nero, Christ pours out grace on those who follow him. Through the grace of Christ, this fledgling Christian community will be sustained. Through the grace of Christ, this family will be able to stand firm in the face of hardship. Through the grace of Christ, these heavenly citizens will be able to celebrate alongside all the saints when he comes again in glory. Such is the grace of our Lord. I came across this other thing the other day. That this dog was running along the beach and came to this man standing in the sand. Dog had a ball in his mouth. He dropped the ball in front of this man. He tried to get the man to throw it. He was very excited. He was jumping around trying to play. He rolled over. He did tricks to get this guy's attention, but the puppy just stood there, not interacting with him at all. It took him a long time, this dog, to realize that it wasn't actually a real man, but a statue that the local council had built standing in the sand, looking out the beach. There's no surprise that this guy has been beaten down to pat the dog or throw the ball. But we have a tendency to be like that dog. We look to all the wrong places for acceptance and love. We fear the wrong powers and authorities. We're worried about who likes us and who doesn't. And who makes us feel good and bad about ourselves. Now, earthly powers are like that statue in the sand. They're incapable of providing anything worthwhile, incapable even of being worthy of our fear and respect. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has died on the cross to save sinners such as you and me. There's no need to feel loneliness because he's adopted us into an immense family of fellow believers. There's no need to feel defeat because his kingdom is spreading. The family is growing. There's no need to prove ourselves because it's in our weakness that our God is shown to be strong. By grace we've been even saved so that no man needs to boast. There's no need to fear, brothers and sisters, because our salvation can never be taken from us. But we've received in him a blessing which far surpasses anything and everything this world has to offer. A restored relationship with our Father in heaven. A personal relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We know him. Unsurpassed value. My brothers and sisters, this is the end of the letter, but it's also a beginning. It's a start. We've still got much growing to do. May you, as Paul also wished to the Philippian church and prayed for them, may you also personally experience and enjoy the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ personally and intimately. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for even this reminder that you are still active. And that even though at times, even our own society here in New Zealand, we feel disheartened by the lack of the spirit of the church. We feel as if the faithful few are flailing and struggling and cowardly. And And Lord, oftentimes we would include ourselves in that. And yet, Lord, you are still strong. And Christ still stands victorious at your right hand as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And we give you all the glory and the honor and the power and the majesty. For you indeed are worthy of it. Alone. Lord, we ask that you will continue to draw us close to yourself. That you will help us to grow in our knowledge of Christ our Savior. That we might run the race so as to win in your strength and be able to courageously, with boldness, spread the word of truth. Come what may. That we might even be able to speak, as Paul did, into the strongholds of the devil. For you promise us that not even the gates of hell will prevail against the church. We pray these things for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.